Grace and peace are yours in abundance in your knowledge of God and your Savior, Jesus Christ. God's word for us this morning comes from both the Old Testament lesson in the book of Ecclesiastes and our gospel lesson taken from Luke chapter 12. We'll be referring to that throughout the message today. As captured in our Old Testament lesson, the book of Ecclesiastes is written by someone who, by any standard, had it all. King Solomon was allowed to experience vast riches and almost unlimited power. Now, you might think that someone in that position would write a book about how great it is to experience tremendous success. But you know what Solomon wrote, right? We heard part of it this morning. He says that a life lived in pursuit of great wealth is pointless. Using a memorable phrase, he said it's like striving after wind. How do you get your arms around wind? That's the point. You don't. As king, Solomon was sitting on a mountain of treasure, but he knew that it was all slipping through his fingers. No amount of gold could change the fact that someday he was going to die and his son Rehoboam would inherit everything, including his throne, and who knows what would happen then. Turns out Solomon was right to be worried. Rehoboam, under his rule, Solomon's kingdom split in two and was never united again. So Solomon reached a point where he asked himself, these things that you have prepared, whose will they be? Who will it all belong to? And of course, the answer for him and for you and me is someone else. It always is. So if you're led to agree with Solomon that a life devoted to more and more and more stuff is ultimately pointless, what then is the alternative that we should be living for? Of course, a lot of people would hear this discussion and say, well, let me try having it all first before we jump to any conclusions. Then we'll go from there. But let's turn to the story that Jesus told in the gospel for more insight. In that story, Jesus told, you'd think that the rich man in Jesus' story would have just at least a moment of contentment as he looked out over his fields, looking at those crops, noted how well everything had turned out. You may or may not know, farming can be tricky business, especially when the weather isn't just exactly right. But this man had every reason to be happy. The crop was the best that he had ever had, but this farmer is not happy. He's the beneficiary of a spectacular harvest, but by his own reckoning, his bumper crop is a problem. He's stressed. He's so stressed, he's talking to himself. He asks himself, what can I do? I've had such great seasons in the past. My barns are full. I have nowhere to store this year's crop. I know what I'll do. I'll pull down these barns and build bigger ones. And his idea is not just to add barns on to the ones that already exist. It's to tear down all the old barns and build new ones. You need extensive wealth to be able to initiate a building project of that type. He hasn't just done well in the story that Jesus is creating. He's done miraculously well, well beyond his wildest dreams. But whatever positive impression that you might have about this farmer vanishes when you discover he had no intention of sharing this miraculous gift. He's stored the entire harvest for one person, himself. His own words condemn him. Lucky man, he says, you have all the good things you need for many years, so take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but so far in the parable, the only person to ever say anything is the rich farmer. The only person he ever talks to is himself. But all of a sudden, in Jesus' story, another voice intrudes. It's God's voice. Interestingly, this voice does not accuse the rich man of anything. It doesn't accuse him of injustice or selfishness or even greed. God simply says to him, "You fool, this very night, you must give up your life. Then who will get all these things that you have kept for yourself?" It's King Solomon all over again. The rich man thought he had been very smart and could now finally sit back and enjoy his wealth, but he had forgotten one thing, the most important thing of all, and that's God. Here Jesus takes an extra step and he does something he doesn't always do when he tells a story, which is to interpret its meaning for his hearers. He concludes it then by saying, "Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not be rich toward God." Rich toward God. Another thing you may notice upon further review is that God never says that the wealth itself is bad or evil or wrong. He simply makes the comment that what this fictional man in his story was doing wrong is shutting God completely out. However, it's still vital to know what it means to be rich toward God, doesn't it? In one sense, this is a first commandment issue. No other gods before me. That's first commandment. Has to do with this. No other gods. And that would include the God of self-centeredness, the God of accumulating things for myself with no intention of ever sharing with anyone else. That false God must be dethroned if we're going to live a life with the true God. True. But is there something better, more profound that we should be pointed at? Well, let me suggest that being rich toward God is not simply obeying His commandments, but it's being attracted to His goodness. We might think that our greatest needs are material, and many of them are. But to be truly wealthy is simply to know Jesus and the depth of His love for you. To know the freedom and forgiveness that Jesus bought for you with His blood. To be rich toward God begins with the realization that Jesus suffered and went to His cross for you. That's how much He values you. To forgive you and to save you from despair and from death, Jesus counted you worth dying for. Do you see? This is not a rule to follow. This is a love to receive. To hold this love in your heart is to have something more satisfying than anything in this world can give. No medal, no trophy, no bigger barn, no bigger bank account can do what the self-sacrificial love of Jesus can do for your heart and your mind. And so, a life that is rich toward God is first of all a life that trusts Him, that honors Him, that loves Him, that turns to him, that talks and listens to him, that worships him, regards him as Savior and brother and King. But that's not all. It's to know this Jesus as the calm in your storm. To know this Jesus as the place and person to whom you can turn when everything else seems to be in turmoil or it's collapsing around you. Knowing this Jesus means that the power of sin and death holds over so many people cannot terrify you, because you know that Jesus' death on the cross, his payment for your sin, and his rising from death on that Sunday morning count for you. They've been credited to you. Everything Jesus is and did is transferred to you, and it's yours by faith. Now, make no mistake, Jesus is challenging you and me through this passage of Scripture today to see, to diagnose, what kind of riches do you actually have? In other words, are you rich toward God? Is Jesus the priceless treasure of your life? And if he is, do you use your resources in a way that demonstrates the love you have for him? As you consider your answers to those questions, just ponder this. Jesus did not have the same attitude as the rich fool in his story. He did not keep for himself with no regard for anyone else. In fact, all the riches of God are generated by what Jesus did at the cross and outside of his empty tomb. For in the death of Jesus, there is forgiveness for all of my mismanagement of God's gifts. It's all forgiven. And in Jesus' risen life is the greatest wealth that a person can possess. Eternal, renewed life that goes on with God forever. Now, you know it's true what they say. You can't take it with you. But Jesus can take you with him into a life that never ends. That's the glory we have always wanted. And it's yours. God's gift to you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, may our caring bear the imprint of your grace. With the Son and Holy Spirit, praise be yours in every place. Lord, we pray that we, your people, who your gifts unnumbered claim, through the sharing of your blessings, may bring glory to your name. Amen.